Well, amen. Take your Bibles with me tonight. If you would, please join me in the book of Acts. Was anyone wondering where I was going to tell you to go tonight other than the book of Acts? Acts tonight, chapter 12, if you would. And I love how the Lord works. And I know that the Lord has a plan, and it's a little humbling and overwhelming when that plan is very evident in the way, in the setup of the preaching. And this instance we're going to read about tonight is going to be a bookend of our revival. We're going to begin tonight, and then in 2 weeks we're going to conclude after the revival on Wednesday night this incident that we're going to read about. So we'd like to begin chapter 12. We're just going to read the first five verses of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments that we spend tonight in your word. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I'm going to, most likely, my plan, my notes, this for tonight, for 2 weeks from now, we don't even reference 2 Chronicles 7, where it says, if my people, which are called, we don't even reference that. But that's the title of the next two messages. If my people pray. If my people pray. There are several things, not many, but there are a few things that as a church allow us to kind of get a gauge on the health of a church, the spiritual health of a church. I was reading this afternoon an article. I get that it's supposed to be from this in an effort to help churches or whatever, but in an interesting thought, it talked about how that evangelism and a church's evangelistic efforts is one way that you can tell the health of a church, and that's absolutely true. It's true how evangelistic a church is. And I'm not talking about the number of times that we go out on visitation. The evangelistic effort is never ends with a believer. It's how many times that you and how many times that I tell another person about Jesus. That's the evangelistic efforts of the church. It's not talking about scheduled outreach times or visitation times. It's talking about believers in a church, and that's one way. I mean, this is to your credit. I've always believed that one way that you can tell the spiritual health of a church is by Wednesday night service. It's true. It really is. I mean, I understand. I've been there, worked long days, worked two jobs, all those things, and it was a struggle to get to church. Not really. We always got to church, but I mean, a lot of times, a victory in my mind after a long, hard day was just to get in my spot, and I was there. But you know, you miss out on a lot if that's your only goal, is to fill a spot. And that's one way that you can tell the spiritual life of a church is Wednesday night service, midweek service. It's necessary. It's important. You might say, well, a lot of churches are getting rid of Wednesday night services. Yep. A lot of churches are changing their Bibles too, and we're not doing that either. A lot of churches are changing their music style, and we're not doing that either. And I'll just remind you of this. When Peter and when Paul, and I'm not comparing myself to them, but in the New Testament, even in the book of Acts, we'll find that the local churches met whenever they could and as often as they could. So it's very likely they met a lot more often than we do. Yeah, they did. And they wanted to be there. Another way that I think that we can tell the spiritual life of a church is by the prayer of that church. By the prayer life of that church. Prayer is non-negotiable if we are to please the Lord. If we seek to please God, prayer is non-negotiable. You probably heard the story, but that's all right. I'm going to tell it anyways. Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century preacher. He pastored the Metropolitan Chapel and the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It held 5,000 people with no sound system. It was still said that they had it so set up that they, in any corner of that building, you could hear Charles Spurgeon's voice. And there's a story. One summer, five college students were spending the Sunday in London just so that they could hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. And while waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked to show them around. And he said, "Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" And they weren't particularly interested in it because it was summer. It was July. It was hot. But not to offend the stranger, they consented, and the young men were taken down a stairway to a door underneath the auditorium, and their guide whispered to them, "This is our heating plant." And surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer. 700 people seeking blessing on the service that was about to begin in the auditorium above. And after closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was Charles Spurgeon. Throughout his life, whenever he was asked the secret of his ministry, he always replied, "People pray for me. People pray for me." The greatest of revivals recorded in history have been the results of prayer. A man named Charles Finney, he was a preacher in the late 1700s, early 1800s in America. He's credited with being the first preacher to employ altar calls, calling people to come forward because they were losing count of who was making a decision for Christ, in order so that they could see people and people could make a public profession. He encouraged them to come to an altar. He preached against slavery. He fought for abolition, cared deeply about African Americans, their rights, their lives. He said this, firmly believing in prayer, he said this, "All revival is birthed by prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to access the vending machine of God's blessing. He's not a genie. He's not a vending machine," one commentator wrote. "Rather, prayer is inviting God into our circumstances. It's inviting God into our hopes, into our fears, into our dreams, and into our pain. Prayer is not working our way through a grocery list of requests that we desire God to perform or answer the way we expect Him to. Prayer allows us to live relationally," he said, "with God. And living relationally means you learn to talk to God, but you also learn to listen to God. You learn to think about God throughout the day. Living relationally. So we'd ask this morning, this evening, this afternoon as we begin, when was the last time you diligently sought God? Psalms 5 and verse 3, he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Can God look forward to hearing your voice in prayer tomorrow morning? Do we pray faithfully for the needs of others? Acts chapter 12 was a critical season in the life of the early church, and from their behavior, we see their perspective towards prayer. They had ample reason to pray. They had ample reason to pray. Andrew Murray says the place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood. He said, when we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, prayer, the root and strength of all other work, prayer, we will see that there is nothing we need to study and practice more than praying. Praying. Prayer is necessary. Prayer is necessary. And there are times when God uses trials to drive a believer to a place of prayer, and that's what was happening here in Acts chapter number 12. Herod, the Bible says, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Psalms 50, verse number 15, it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And then in Psalms 86, it's as though he's giving the response to that very statement. He says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." It's good to know when we're going through a difficulty. We don't need to be discouraged. God desires to comfort and help. Learning to pray during a crisis is good, but it's even better to stay in a place of abiding, in a place of prayer after the crisis, before the crisis, during the crisis. Philippians 4, I'll most likely refer to this several times tonight and then in a couple more weeks. Philippians 4, verse 6 teaches us to worry about nothing, to be thankful for anything, and to pray about everything. Why did this young church pray? Well, they were under attack. There was growing persecution. Herod, this particular Herod, was grandson of Herod the Great. He was an insecure ruler appointed by Rome, and like most in his family, he was extremely unpopular with the Jews. And he saw the early Christians as an easy and expendable way for him to gain popularity. The Jews persecuted the church because they hated the gospel that they preached. Herod persecuted the church because it gave him political points. In such a difficult hour, prayer became the great resource to which God's people turned. When we experience fear, when we're tempted to manipulate or retaliate or walk away, when the situation is beyond our control, God's solution is always prayer. Write down, note, if you're taking notes or whatever, Philippians 4 and verse number 6, I just mentioned it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And you know what comes next in that next verse? The peace that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:16. We're reminded that God invites us. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They prayed because they were under attack. They prayed because there was great fear. There was apprehension. The church didn't know the future. They didn't know what the future held. And as a result, there was fear. There was concern. And after all, these people had given up everything to follow Christ. There was grief, there was mourning, no doubt, about after James had been martyred, he had been killed, and he was the first apostle to be martyred. You may remember on one occasion, Jesus' mother requested special treatment for her boys, James and John, and Jesus asked them, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They answered him, "We are." And here James was given the opportunity to demonstrate the sincerity of that answer. That he was willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the church was heartbroken. This weighed heavy on the church, this loss of James. And in times of grief and loss and confusion, just like this church reminds us of, we are to go to the Lord in prayer. As a father, he cares for us. He seeks to welcome us into his presence. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Psalm 61, verse number 2, it says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There were attacks. There was apprehension. There was a real adversary. There was a real adversary. Herod is the one who killed James. Herod is the one who had Peter arrested, and his actions pleased the Jews, and the Jews were just as responsible for the persecution. But I'll remind you today, they were merely the human instruments of persecution. The one who had organized and empowered this persecution is your adversary and my adversary today, some 2,000 years later. Satan himself, he still hates the church. He still hates why we gather. He still hates the message that we preach. He still hates the gospel. He still hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as much as he was then, he today is out to destroy the church. In order to do that, he stirred up his forces. He set them in array against God's people. Here, our text tells us, Herod knew Peter's death would please the Jews, just like James has done. Well, if that won him political points, the death of James, then imagine what Peter would have done. After all, the Jews had commanded Peter to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and he refused. He continued to preach, cannot but speak in those things which we have seen and heard, he said. This was a dire situation. The church was gathered because it was a dire situation. Peter is the same who had preached on the day of Pentecost and become a leader in the church. Paul called Peter one of the pillars of the church. And the severity, the gravity of the situation compelled these new believers to pray. The Bible says, you notice there in your Bibles, verse number 5, it tells us how they prayed without ceasing. This was a special meeting, you understand. The church got together for one reason. There wasn't any singing. There wasn't any preaching. There wasn't a potluck. They got together for one reason. You know what that reason was? Prayer. And you know what? When this type of prayer, we would call this the importunity of their praying, the persistence of their praying. You know what usually accompanies this type of praying? Bingo. As Kathy said it. Fasting. 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 They were seeking the Lord together in this situation about this idea of prayer. See, I think that there's a problem. I read somewhere where today where it talked about how the church began out of Jesus Christ, and then it moved to England and became a gathering, and then it moved to America and has become an enterprise, and that's not really far off. Some of the things that churches today, me included, believers today, have a hard time with is praying like they prayed here. Fasting like they were fasting here. Sometimes our prayers go unanswered simply because we give up too soon. I remind you today that when we, the church, North Woodlawn Baptist Church, you and I, we still find ourselves under attack from our adversary. He is very real. If we think that we are immune from his assaults, we've grown cold and apathetic. As long as Satan is in this world, who do all he can to disturb and disrupt the harmony and effectiveness of the church, he hates our message. He hates our Savior. He knows if he can turn one of us against another, he can shut down the work. He knows if he can fill us with fear over the attacks we face, he can stop us from serving the Lord. He knows if he can fill us with fear over the future, he can keep us mired in our past. We operate in a world that is hostile to our message. Financially, numerically, spiritually, the church of the 21st century, the New Testament church, is in trouble. And it seems like it's easy to get the idea that the only churches that are growing are those who have embraced a worldly message, a worldly atmosphere. And the church of God, the local New Testament church, those that cling to the Word of God, that preach the truth of the gospel, are under attack. And many, many, many are dying at an alarming rate. North Woodlawn Baptist Church is not immune from trouble. There are troubles, there are attacks, there are problems here too. And we need God's help just as much as any other church in the world today. And if there's ever a day when the world needed the church, it's today. If there's ever a day when the church needed to lean on the power of God, it's today. The purpose of their prayer. Well, they were under attack. There was great fear. There was a real adversary. And then we also see this evening the passion of their prayer. Notice, if you would, the first 4.5 verses talk about Herod's plan to... He's congratulating himself on the death of James, the brother of John, and because it pleased the Jews, he decided he'd do another. He'd kill another one. He'd kill Peter. And verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison. There's a tiny word in verse number 5 that makes a big difference. I hope you see it there in your Bibles. It's that little conjunction, the word but. The situation looked desperate, but It looked as though Peter was headed for his death, but it looked as though this fledgling church might be destroyed before it could carry the gospel to the world. But we see that little conjunction, but. It's a comparison, it's a contrast, it's a change of point of view. In the face of overwhelming problems, the church called this Christian Law Association to try and get Peter out of prison. The church embarked on a letter-writing campaign to their local congressman in order to get Peter out of that situation. The church gathered out in front of that prison and picketed and yelled and screamed. Because you know in our society today, he who yells the loudest is right, right? That's what our society is like, but that's not what they did. That's not what they did. You see, they did the one thing that could truly bring success and power from God. They didn't cower in fear before those who threatened them. They bowed down on their faces and they called on God. They prayed. They prayed. Notice the turn of events. We see in their prayer, we see just in just these few words in the last part of chapter 5, we learn a lot about their prayer. It said prayer was made without ceasing. It was fervent. Fervent. Ceasing means to stretch forth. It was a medical term that refers to a ligament that is stretched or a muscle that is stretched. It has the idea of going beyond the boundaries, meaning what had happened was, is this wasn't a normal meeting night. This wasn't a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. This might have been a Tuesday night or a Friday night. And the pastor or the leader, the pastor of the church said, hey, Peter's in prison. Peter's facing his death. Who will come and pray? If I was to call on a special time of prayer, a special meeting time on a Tuesday or a Friday night, and I was to say, hey, Miss Mary's grandson Eric needs people to pray. Let's come pray together on a Tuesday or a Friday night. Who would be here? Who'd show up? If I was to say, hey, Greg Godfrey is in a dire strait. Greg Godfrey is struggling with cancer and he's dealing with something that's very serious. Who will come and pray? Would you be here? That's the kind of prayer that they were talking about here. Going beyond the boundaries. A lot of times when it comes to this list that we pray about, when it comes to being in God's house, we always are examining it. We look at our watch. Well, if I have time, I guess I'll throw the Lord a few minutes of my day or my week. If I have time, I'll make time to pray for these prayer requests. But to many of us, all they are is the ink on the paper, and they don't mean anything to us. Therefore, we don't pray for them, and therefore we never learn to pray. We never grow in our prayers. And guess what? Praying like that won't get answered. This is the type of praying that ought to take place in a New Testament church. Whether someone is facing his execution, or whether someone is facing a difficult situation, or whether someone is struggling with sickness and health, it didn't matter. The priority of this church was one another. The priority of this church was praying for one another, was bearing burdens. James 5 reminds us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The words effectual and fervent refer to energetic and passionate prayer. It's not the prayer that is lifeless or unconcerned or casual or half-hearted or apathetic. It's prayer that pours forth from a heart, burdened for the hurts of others. It was fervent. It's fervent. It was faithful. This is a wonderful promise in their prayers. They weren't praying to one another. No, the Bible says that they were prayed to God. Praise, you know, that's the difference maker in our prayers, is who we pray to. You know, that's the difference maker in your prayers and mine. We don't pray for everyone in the church to say, oh dear, what a wonderful prayer that was, or how emotional your prayer was, or how sorry we are for your sad circumstances. No, I understand when I bow on my knees, when I bow my head in prayer, when I pray, I'm not just praying to hear myself talk, but I am praying to the one who can do anything he can, that can do anything, the only one who at times can do anything. And this group of believers, they joined their voices and they reached out to God in prayer. In prayer. It was faithful. Faith is an essential ingredient in the life and the growth of a believer. It marks the difference between answered and unanswered prayer. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, here it is, must believe that He is, what? God. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It was fervent. It was faithful. It was focused. Prayer was made for Peter. In other words, he was the focus of their prayer meeting. They came together to pray for one purpose. It was not generalized praying that sought to cast a big blanket of prayer over everything and everyone. This was specific prayer that sought God's power for a specific need. If we don't pray specific prayers like this, how will we know when God answers? When we ask God for specific needs, pray for specific needs, and God answers, it glorifies Him. It increases our faith. It was fervent. It was faithful. It was focused. It was united. The church gathered together. They gathered together. Yes, they had busy lives. Yes, they had jobs. Yes, they had families. Yes, they had responsibilities. Yes, they had homes to care for. But when it came time to pray for one another, they took time to pray for one another. They came together to pray for one of their own. They came together as a family of God, as a family of believers, as a local New Testament church to help pray for one in need. And their prayers had power because they were united in prayer and in their walk with God. They lifted their voices to God. Something happens when God's people pray. Prayer is a wonderful privilege. God has opened the way, opened the door, invited us to enter His presence with thanksgiving, enter His presence with our petitions. He's promised Jeremiah way back in the Old Testament. He's promised again and again. The psalmist wrote again and again about, He promised to hear us when we call. He's promised to answer our prayers, 1 John tells us, when we pray according to His will. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to work on our behalf today. He wants to bless and use this church, this place, you and I together for His honor and for His glory. The question is not in God's willingness to answer, but in our willingness to pray. James 4:2 tells us, you have not because you ask not. Tonight, what I'd like to do, this is our last service before revival. We're not going to do an invitation, but I believe in the local church in America today, one of the great neglected things in our church is, well, two things. It's prayer and it's the altar. So I'd like to ask us tonight, this evening, as we're dismissed, and we'll pray, and as you're done, you're dismissed tonight. But I'd like to ask you to come and pray at this altar. Pray for revival. Pray for revival in your heart. Gather your family. Pray for your family. Thank God for your family. Pray and ask the Lord that He can't begin revival in anyone else's heart but yours and mine. That we would be part of that. Would you come this evening? That's what we're going to do. This is how we're going to conclude the service. Would you join me at this altar tonight? We're going to pray for a little bit, and then we'll be dismissed.